in place. So Luke 24 from verse 13. Father, thank you for this word you've laid on my heart, and I just pray, Father God, that you prepare hearts to receive. I pray people will hear the voice behind the voice this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things that had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of her company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went into the tomb and found it just as it was said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread. Okay, so we can see this incident that's happened after the crucifixion and after Jesus has risen from the grave. He encounters these two on the road to Emmaus. And Emmaus is about 7 miles outside Jerusalem. And it actually means earnest longing, right? It was a town that was built around hot springs. And these two are Cleopas and his wife. And some scholars like N.T. Wright and Wayne Grudem have deduced that Cleopas was actually Joseph's brother, and therefore he was Jesus's uncle, right? And they're heading home and they're sad. Scripture says they're sad. Luke 24, 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this you have had with one another as you all walk and are sad? And they're depressed because things are not working out the way they thought they would. They're walking away from Jerusalem, where the crucifixion has happened, even though there were reports that Christ has risen from the dead. So they've been at the crucifixion, and they witnessed his death. And so they've seen the death of a family member, they've seen the death of their prophet, they've seen the death of the one they're beginning to realise is their Messiah, and they're disillusioned now. Right, they thought it was all over. And they've seen their king before handle tricky situations, and he'd always come out on top. The authorities, he handled them well, the religious authorities, the Pharisees, they'd all been after him, but he'd always had an answer for them, and he'd always won the battle. But now it looked like it was all over. 3 days ago, they'd seen the crucifixion. They even heard Jesus say, it is finished. So they witnessed his death. And there were two other disciples at the cross, Peter and John. And the rest had scattered after the Garden of Gethsemane, as we saw last week. When the mob came for Christ, this pair were walking away from the scene. Luke 24:23. They said they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had a vision of angels who said he was alive. So by their own confession, they had heard that he has risen. And from the women at the tomb, they'd heard, and Peter had confirmed, but they weren't really getting it. They weren't really feeling it. So after Passover finishes, they go home to Emmaus. And like Thomas, they doubt it. They struggled to grasp the supernatural aspect of what has happened. Luke 24:21, they said, but we hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. They thought Christ had come to free Israel. Now that was over. We were hoping he was the one to redeem Israel. Because what they wanted was freedom from the Romans. That was their plan. And now you can feel the disappointment in the text. You can feel that they're disillusioned. And there will always be disappointment when our plan is different to God's plan. That's why we must surrender. That's why we must submit to his plan, as we've been doing this morning. Of course, Jesus knows all about disappointment. As we saw last week, he was betrayed by Judas, his friend, and the disciples had let him down badly in the Garden of Gethsemane. They'd all fallen asleep when they should have been praying. And we saw that last week. And Jesus showed us that we need to move out of that disappointment that we find ourselves in, and we must make it an event in our life and not turn it into a lifestyle. And he's drawing alongside these people, and he's drawing them out of it, because they had their own ideas. And so Jesus has to explain to them from the Old Testament, 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You know, there's not enough teaching from the Old Testament. We need more teaching from the Old Testament to get the balance right, to get the context. So let's learn from Jesus. He opened the word to show what's happened here. And he has to explain to them that he had redeemed Israel, but not from the Roman invaders, but from their sin. That was the whole point. Of course, they weren't really interested in that. They weren't interested in being redeemed from their sin. Like some Christians are not really interested in that. What they really like to do is carry on their lifestyles with the same mindset, carry on doing the same old things, staying in the habits that bind them, stay drinking, stay in idol worship, stay in bondage, stay in the comfort zone. That's what I was like. I wanted to carry on, but just go to heaven, carry on my lifestyle. What most Christians want to do is carry on as usual. And that'd be the easy route, carry on as usual, and still get to heaven. What they really want to do is get to heaven and not change. What they desire is to carry on doing what they think is best, with a little bit of get out of jail religion. That's what I wanted. I wanted to get out of jail free cards. And it would be easy to go to church at Easter, do a little bit, and then go home and have a roast dinner, watch the football, and carry on as normal. But the fact of the matter is, that is not the real gospel. Because Jesus is calling us to change our lives around. He's calling us to follow him in this world. And what he wants us to do is change the world as well. He wants us to change the world around us. He wants us to go into the world and make disciples. He doesn't want us to leg it back to Emmaus. There were hot springs in Emmaus. There was comfort there. And it actually means earnest longing. The pull of home was inviting. But there still be this longing in their heart for the things of God. And like us as Christians, there is this God-shaped hole that needs filling, even as Christians. We can try to be comfortable with our Sky TV, with our family and friends and our Sunday roast. We can try to fill it with the things of this world, but there remains a longing, an earnest longing. There's still something missing. And these two are walking along complaining.
And Jesus is right there with them, and they don't realize it. They're actually complaining to Jesus about Jesus. Then they had a story. Someone was complaining about her at work, right? He was complaining about her at work, and they sent the email to her by mistake. That's a laugh. I thought, thank you, Lord.
There's a very strong presence of God at the camp tonight on Friday again. And you know, different people have different experiences of the Holy Spirit and when the Holy Spirit comes. And it's when we become aware of Him. And it's all to do with where our focus is. And you know, sometimes in this church, He comes in lowly, He comes in riding on a donkey, and He comes in and starts moving amongst us. And sometimes we don't realize He's here. We don't recognize His presence. Because sometimes there is a barrier. Maybe we're focused on the wrong things. Maybe our hearts are full of the wrong stuff. Maybe our temples need that cleaning. Maybe we need to repent and confess. We need to be confessing constantly, you know. And Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now everyone thinks that's for unbelievers. Everyone uses that as a context for unbelievers. But it's actually written to the church of Laodicea. It's written for believers. So Jesus is outside the believers' doors and He's knocking because we won't let Him in still. We won't let Him in. And the door is a barrier. I wonder what barriers there are in our life between us and the fullness of abundant life. My barrier was unforgiveness. It was only when I sat down in tears and wrote out a list of everyone I had unforgiveness in my heart to that I received the baptism of the Spirit. It was only when I surrendered and totally forgave everyone, the Holy Spirit came on me, and when He did, I was overwhelmed with God's love. But these two had had enough, and their barrier was that their focus was wrong. Their eyes were restrained, the scripture says. They were not free to see. And we saw this in the Bible study. We was looking at the healing of the blind man. He was still the blind man who was born blind from birth. And everyone, every single person on the planet is born blind at birth, spiritually. Everyone is spiritually blind until they get born again. But these ones, Luke 24:16 says, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. They did not recognize Him. Even though He's risen from the grave, their eyes were shut to what He was doing. They heard the story, but there was this barrier of unbelief, and they've had enough. And sometimes God makes it so that we have had enough. I've had enough, and it brought me to repentance. It brought me to a point where I was honest with God. And Jesus knows this. And He goes after them. He goes after them again. He goes after them. And He will keep coming after us again and again. Such is His love for us. He won't let us go home to Emmaus. He will keep coming for us. Because He wants us ready for the big one. He wants our eyes fully open. He wants our eyes open for when He comes again. And these guys, He wants these guys to participate in what is about to happen. The unfolding of God's master plan. Because something is about to happen in Jerusalem. Part two is about to happen. The Holy Spirit is about to be poured out at Pentecost. And three things happen to these two. And there are three lessons for us. First, Jesus teaches them from Scripture the truth about Himself and what has happened. He teaches them that the scripture says that the Christ must suffer these things. So He opens the Bible. And there is our lesson. The first thing we need to do is open our Bibles. Open up the scriptures. And we need to invite Jesus in to help us. And He will, by the power of His Spirit. He wants to show us what is happening in this world and what is happening in this kingdom. And He wants to guide us through this life. Luke 24:32. Did our hearts not burn within us when He talked to us on the road and He opened the scriptures to us?
And when he does that for us, it's so exciting. There's nothing like it. And he does that today by the power of his Spirit who guides us. And if we're not getting excited by the word, we need to ask ourselves why. It's because we need to ask the Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us. Second lesson, they can't see spiritually. Then he opens their eyes. Our eyes need opening. The scripture says then they knew him. As I keep saying, we need to know him. And we need to know that he wants us to know him. He wants us to engage with him. He wants us to get on board his boat. Because it's leaving the port. And we can't have one foot on the jetty and one foot on the boat. It will tear us apart. And we fall into the drink with no life preserver. We can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. It will tear us apart. And we need to be walking with Jesus as he walked with his disciples. They were walking away from the action, but Christ went out to find them. And he does that for us. And he keeps coming. He keeps knocking. Christ was in their family, right there, eating, partying, and living with them, teaching them. But they were riddled with doubt. They didn't realize their need of a saviour from their sins. And nor will we, until we get the conviction, until it's pointed out to us. When we read the Bible, we see our sins glaring back at us in black and white and red. The words of Jesus. And these guys have been living with Christ. They were familiar with him. But these two guys' eyes were not opened. But they were opened when they got intimate with him. When they broke bread with him. And sometimes we think, but this isn't what I thought Christianity was going to be like. I didn't think this Christian walk was going to be like this. Maybe we did think we could stay in Paul. But the trouble is, we've bought a ticket now. So we have to leave on the Jesus boat. We have to go in the way of Christ, as difficult as it is sometimes. And we need our eyes open so we can recognize him and what he's doing. And when we could be coming to church, and we could be Christians all our life long, and we still won't recognize him. We still won't know when he comes into the service. We still won't know when he's coming into our life. And the most important thing is to be able to discern him and what he's doing and what he wants us to do. And when we see him, we can hear him. And we will know his voice. And we will know what to do. We will know it in our knower. It's supernatural. We will know it in our knower. And we need to draw close to him. James 4:8, come near to God, he will come near to you. We need to carry on in faith. Christ is not here in person. He's here by his Spirit. In John 20:29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We need to believe, even though we've not seen him. And further on in the text, in verse 45, their understanding is open so that they may comprehend. And we need to understand God's bigger plan for the world. And that is the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. And that we're part of that. So there are three openings going on here. There's the Bible, there's the eyes, and there's their minds. And the fourth one that needs opening is not in this scripture, but it's relevant for us. It's where our hearts are open to him. Are we ready to welcome him in? Are we ready to open that door? Luke 24:28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued, as though he were going further. When Jesus arrived with them at their house, verse 28 tells us he would have gone further. He would have carried on. We won't be aware of him until we ask him in. In verse 29, though, they said to him, abide with us, and they invite him in. Are we inviting him into our lives? Are we inviting him in to come and abide with us? Because when we do that, that's when they do that, that's when their eyes are open, when they get intimate, and the same will happen with you. And we invite him in by our posture. Is our posture in praise? Are we opening up our hands? Are we opening up our eyes? Are we opening up our ears? And are we opening up our hearts? These guys were blind as to what was happening throughout the crucifixion, throughout his whole earthly ministry. There was an interest in what was happening. They were his disciples. They got the bit about following me, but they were doing it blind spiritually. He says he would have carried on without the inviting. Have we invited him in yet? Maybe we've been following him for years. Maybe we've just heard about him. Maybe we've just heard about the living God, Jesus Christ, crucified and raised up on a cross for all to see. Maybe we don't get it. We need to ask him in. Jesus is looking at this invite to come and sit down at our table, in our house, in our home, in our lives. And when we give him that invitation, he will come in and he will open our eyes and he will show us great things. And as we get intimate with him, we will begin to understand. We begin to understand his supernatural plan and our place in it. Because the plan is the restoration of all things. As it was before the fall of man. As it was before sin entered the world. As it was when God created the world. Because that's what we're heading for. The new Jerusalem. The reconstruction of Zion. With Christ at the head of the church. Ruling in glory. So we better get used to the supernatural. Because it's going to be the natural one day. And verse 23 says, certain women went and looked at the tomb and couldn't find his body. But they had seen angels who said he is alive. And so when we look at the empty tomb with Mary and Peter, when we look, we don't see death there, but we see eternity. We see our eternity. We look and we see God's plan. Because we look and we find no body. And because of that fact, the fact that Jesus overcame death, we as believers can say with Paul, death, where is your sting? Because death couldn't hold it. Therefore, death can't hold us. And because he walked out of this grave, we walk out of ours. Because this was the most significant thing, point in history. It was the turning point for time itself. Our calendars are based around this again. Jesus' death and resurrection sparks the most successful religion in the world. And at the moment, about a third of the world are saying that Christ is at the centre of their belief system. Apparently, there's 56,000 converts every day. The Christian faith is booming. Don't believe the hype. There's 56,000 people who are not going to hell. No wonder Christ hasn't come back yet. People being saved in droves. Because it's his will that none should perish. He's not coming back until the full measure of the Gentiles have come into the fold. Romans 11, 25 tells us. And revivals are popping up all over the world. But the last great revival is going to happen. It's yet to happen. So no wonder persecution is happening. But no matter how much persecution comes, no matter how hard it becomes, it creates a fertile situation for the gospel. Because any right-thinking person can see, begin to see, that everything is corrupt, that everything is wrong. And the worse it gets, the more Christ will shine. If we look at Iran, great persecution, great revival there. Look at China, the largest underground church in the world. Great persecution. You see, the more we see evil in the world, the clearer the truth becomes. And I think it's going to get harder in this country. Praise God. Praise God. Christ will be lifted up. And there's a great mystery, isn't there, about truth. People want to know the truth. Apparently, we're in a post-truth era now. We're in a post-truth era now. There's social media sites called Truth. full of lies. And Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? He did not wait for an answer. And so now before he could even ask for him. So people want to know the truth. Pilate had the truth right in front of him, but he turned away from it. The world was in a state when Christ came, and because of his gospel, laws have been introduced to protect us from the madness that we can see these days. But the world is turning away from the truth, just like Pilate. So the time was right then for Christ to come, and the time is getting near now for him to become. And we need to be part of his harvest. But people say it looks so bleak for Christianity. Well, it looked bleak for these two on the road to Emmaus. They'd seen Jesus beaten, scourged with a Roman scourge, with metal tips nailed to a cross, and a sword put in his side. There's no way anyone could have lived through that. And now they're saying he has risen with angels and everything. But we saw him die. We was there at his death. They were there. And they saw him die because he did die. He did die. No one could live through that. And he didn't. The Romans made sure of that. They were experts in death. They were doing it all the time, killing people. They were trained. And a Roman inspector inspected the body to make sure he was dead. This man was as dead as you can be, as dead as any other corpse. And the body was taken down and it was embalmed and it was checked by the Jewish authorities as well. The body was dead. Jesus was dead. But this was no ordinary life. It was a supernatural life. It was the life of a king. And you couldn't take this life off him. Because the king had given his life for everyone else to have their lives. And this king was the Son of God. And no one takes his life. John 10:18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What audacity to think you can take God's life. He had angels at his disposal, legions of angels, and they came after the work has been done. And they come, and he's raised from the dead, and he's alive, and he's talking to the couple, but they don't see Jesus. They see a stranger. They see someone they don't know. They can't see because disappointment has blinded them. They didn't understand it and become a barrier. Luke 24:14, they talked about these things that had happened. I wonder what conclusions they were coming to. We find them deliberating over the truth. We basically find them talking nonsense. And we're prone to do this when we don't know Jesus, when we can't see him. We too will be talking nonsense. It says their eyes restrained. Their vision is impaired. They saw the death of Jesus. They heard about the resurrection, but they couldn't see the truth. So they were talking nonsense. They were talking fool's talk. Talking the talk of unbelievers. Verse 17, what kind of conversation is this you're having, Jesus says. I wonder what kind of conversation we're having with ourselves these days. I wonder who we are blaming for all our troubles and trials. I wonder if we're dancing around the truth when the problems are often our own fault. And we're blinded. We're blinded to our own sin of unbelief and our own doubts. I wonder if we're looking at the mountains and groaning. Are we trying to walk around the problems that are in front of us when faith says they can be thrown into the sea? Are we only seeing the problems? Is our posture all wrong? Well, it's time to put an end to the disappointment because he has risen. Amen. And he is alive and he's fellowshipping with us and he wants to come into our lives and complete his mission with us. And we need our hands wide open to receive our Saviour who is risen. He's alive. He was fellowshipping with us. And he wants to complete his mission with us. And we need our eyes open to what he wants to do. But above all else, we need to ask him in and open our hearts. Because he's knocking at our hearts. He's knocking at believers' hearts this morning. These guys were disciples of Christ. They've heard his teaching. They've been with him for 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the beauty. They've seen his glory. And they couldn't understand what was happening, even though they've been with him face to face. But then they open the door for him, and he comes in and he dines with them. He comes into their lives and he sets them free. He opens their eyes, he opens their minds, and he opens their understanding. And all this happens because they opened their hearts to him and invited him into their homes. You see, they knew some scripture, but they didn't know how to apply it to their lives. And I've known many a man who knows some scripture. I know men who have doctorates in theology, men who have these type of conversations. Surely it can't be true. That's not what he meant. Virgins don't give birth. Men don't live in Wales. God didn't create the earth. We have the evidence, they say. We have the science. God didn't mean that when he said a man must love a woman and leave his home and cleave to her in marriage. The list goes on. But we have the evidence. We have the empty tomb, amen? Yeah. And the two disciples knew the scriptures, but they didn't know how to apply them. They were hearing the teachings. I wonder if we're hearing the teachings, but not letting them change our lives. How empty are the world's promises? How futile is the unsatisfaction of life without Christ? Even if you get it all the money, all the good health, it still means nothing without Christ. And that can happen to us. We can come to church and not grow. And we will, if we don't allow ourselves to be transformed, we will become religious. And we will become stuck and we become riddled with doubt. And you may look around and think, why aren't I getting it? Why aren't I getting what everyone else is getting? What is wrong with me? Don't be afraid. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. We just need to ask him to come and abide with us. And we need to mean it. And Jesus told the story of a man who goes to bed and his neighbour starts knocking at his door. And he keeps knocking because he wants 3 loaves of bread for his friends. He keeps knocking. In the end, the man gives him the bread. He gets up and gives him the bread. But it's because of his boldness. He gives him as much as he needs. We need to be bold with God. But we haven't received the baptism of the Spirit. Maybe it's because we're not thirsty. Maybe it's because we're not hungry enough. We need to keep knocking. We need to be hungry. We need to be thirsty to come and need. We need to come and be hungry and ready to drink. I wonder if we've invited him in. I wonder if we've let him in. I wonder if we've been bold enough to persevere. Jesus said, ask that it will be given. Seek and you will find. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So what is going on here? Jesus is knocking at our door, but we're not opening it. We're knocking on his door, but not hard enough. Keep on knocking. The door will open. If we want it, if we're bold, if we're thirsty. And Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? God wants to give us good gifts. He then says, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I wonder what our barrier is. I wonder what our problem is. I wonder what is the key to our door between Jesus and us. Mine was unforgiveness. It could be doubt, it could be idolatry, it could be that we really secretly love the world. I wonder, do we still want to keep leaving this church and going back to a place called earnest longing? I wonder what conversations we're having. We know that Christ has risen. It's an historic fact.
And we know he wants to give us his spirit. So I wonder why he's stopping us this morning. Amen. We're going to have time in this room. I'm not going to come up on the ministry today.